Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 294. Psalm 294 in your songbooks. We'll sing Stepping in the Light. If you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 294.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way. Trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love. Looking to Him for the grace freely promised. Happy, how happy our journey above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward, still upward, will follow our guide. When we shall see Him, the King, in His beauty, happy, how happy our place at His side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank You, God, for another day that we get to meet in Your house and to hear Your word preached. God, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for Your promises, and thank You so much for salvation. I pray, Lord, that You would just bless and everything that's said and done. Help it to be for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to Psalm 184. Psalm 184, we'll sing, I love Thee, my Jesus, Psalm 184.
What words can I find to tell Jesus I love Him, because He first loved me? Because of my ransom He paid with such suffering upon the cursed tree. In the morning, at the noontide, and when come evening shadows, I love Thee, my Jesus, I love Thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I love Thee, my Savior and Lord. Oh, come, let us magnify Jesus together, for praise becometh Thee, and blessings about me I owe to my Savior, who all things brought for me. In the morning, at the noon, noontide, and when come evening shadows, I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I love thee, my Savior and Lord. May never my praises be slow or be silent, nor e'er my love grow dumb. The sinner is saved and my sins all forgiven. The Savior's work is done. In the morning, at the noontide, and when come evening shadows, I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I love thee, my Savior and Lord. Oh, how can I love thee enough, dear Redeemer? How e'er repay my friend? How spread the glad sound of my praise and my heart love on every joyful wind. In the morning, at the noontide, and when come evening shadows, I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee, my King. In rejoicing and in sorrow, today and tomorrow, I love thee, my Savior and Lord.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some church announcements here, just some general church announcements. All the church services should be normal today throughout the week. We have our normal soul winning time at 1 p.m. This afternoon, so be in your places before 1, and we'll get teamed up and go out. And then we have our regional soul winning times. Is anything different this week as far as the regional soul winning times? So everything's normal there as far as Brother Charles leading up the Monday, Brother Richard leading up the Wednesday. And obviously be on the WhatsApp there if anything changes there when it comes to that. And then on the upcoming events, we have the women's prayer meeting this coming Saturday. And then we have on the list, I know it's kind of a little further out, but we have the Mountain Baptist retreat that's going to be at Canadian Valley Resort, so where we've been going for every single time. And so we're going to get a sign-up sheet. Maybe we'll put that out there this morning. Basically, we're assuming everybody's coming. And so we got enough cabins for everybody, but we don't want to just pay for cabins if no one's using them kind of thing. So we kind of want to get an idea of who's coming and then what days. So you see the 13th through the 15th there. You don't have to go the whole time. If you can only make it out maybe for like Saturday or Friday to Saturday or something like that, and you can stay one night, that's fine. Just let us know if you're going to be doing the whole time. And you can just write on there whole time or all the time, whatever you want to write on there. And so we'll get that together. We want to get the rooms and all that stuff locked in. It's all, we have it reserved, but we have to basically give them a rooming list to make sure that it's locked in. So, but again, with that, that's all on us. So you don't have any charge. You know, it's not going to cost you anything to go to this besides maybe getting out there. But if you have any problems getting out there or you need anything more than the dinner or if you need help with breakfast, lunch, all that stuff when you're out there, just let us know. And we'll make sure we get you out there. And we want to, when we do events like this, we wanted to make sure that everybody's able to come. We don't want anything to be hindering that. And we definitely don't want to charge for it. But at the same time, we want to make sure that even if we're taking care of all the accommodations, that there's nothing that would hold you back from coming financially. So so that being said, we'll get a sign-up sheet for that. Chapter of the month, we have 2 John
which is actually a book too. I think that's we'll probably do 2 John and 3 John. That'll be this month. And so hopefully you got, I got my Isaiah 53 down again. Feel a lot more confident quoting that off. And then Matthew 16:26 is our memory verse for the week. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so this will be pertinent actually for our second service today on the sermon that I'm doing after that, or after this morning. But and then we have birthdays here. We have a lot of birthdays in August here. Good night. I should have looked at which ones we have coming up this week, though. Let me get my calendar up here and make sure I'm not missing anything. I should be able to do math in my head, but, you know. So Richie, yours isn't this week. So we have Caleb Jones, and it's Taya, right? So Taya Alesco. How old is Caleb going to be? Five. And then, Taya, how old are you going to be? What was that? 13. Sorry, it's hard to hear this far. 13. Teenager. So brother Justin, how are you going to be Justin to that? You know. congratulations on that. We'll sing happy birthday before we do our last song there. And then we have some anniversaries coming up in August. Actually, we didn't get Holly and I. So I figured you were probably going to do that, but I'm not shy to say that I'm happy that we're married, you know. So, obviously we were in the infirmary last week. The other two on here will be coming up here soon. And then pregnancies. So we have Miss Joyce on the list here, and my wife is on the list. And so we've known for a little while, but we wanted to make sure that we saw the ultrasound and that everything was going good. Looks like both the due dates there are in February. But the way my children come into the world, that'll probably be January. So it's possible that the new baby will be born on my birthday. So we'll see. Not that we can plan that. So. I just hope it's not born in my vehicle. So that's what we're going for. We're coming from a new direction to get to the hospital this year. So instead of University Toyota, it's Dan Cava Toyota. So I don't want that to be the case. I don't want it to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Be in prayer for Miss Joyce, my wife, and obviously be in prayer for all the ladies and the families that just had children. And so, I think that's about all I got. Offering boxes in the back there. We have the mother baby room for the mother babies only. I'm guessing the ladies' restroom is still out of commission. So, ladies, you can use the mother baby room bathroom. And just so you know, too, all the bathrooms are one stall bathrooms. So, if you really need to use the men's bathroom, don't worry about that. Obviously, knock, you know, all that stuff. But, that being said, you know, we're planning on getting that fixed this week. It turned out to be a little more than I guess we thought. So as far as what we needed to be done. So that should be it for announcements. Brother is going to sing one more song. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. And who's reading this morning? Brother Jason. So Brother Jason's going to be reading Genesis chapter 3 for us this morning. And then we'll get into the sermon.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 280. Song 280, we'll sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Caleb and to Taya, and 5 and 13. And what dates? What is Caleb's Tuesday? And then that'll make yours on Thursday. I am a genius. And so I figured that out all in my head. And all right, so we'll sing happy birthday to Caleb and to Taya. Ready? Here we go. Ready? Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Well, happy birthday to both of you. And then anniversaries. Pastor ran away. He's like, I was just kidding. When was your anniversary? The 20th. And when's your birthday is the January 29th, right? Yeah. For the baby. That baby's going to be born somewhere. Not in a hospital, but it'll be born somewhere. If you can't make it to a hospital in Morgantown,
I'm gonna borrow what I did.
$250? It's going to be born in a Ford, not his, but it'll be born in a... Yeah, there you go. All right. So, all right, we'll sing. How many years, brother?
8 years.
Amen. All right. Sing happy birthday to the pastor and Miss Holly. Here we go. Ready?
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
A kiss. There you go. Yeah, there. Amen. All right. All right. So we'll sing song 280.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. us is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. And we'll have Brother Jason read that for us.
All right, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall eat it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she is the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be gathered together this morning, Lord. Just thank you for this church. I just pray that you would fill Pastor Robinson with your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word and help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Genesis chapter 3. And like I said, I did a sermon on the six-day creation. And I wanted to do sermons on kind of the big stories in the Bible. And it's specifically, we have a lot of children in our church, so I want the children to specifically be thinking about these sermons here and trying to know what's going on here. So hopefully, children, you've been thinking about like the six-day creation, obviously just knowing that God created everything in 6 days, but also just thinking about what he created on each day. But the next thing I wanted to hit on is Adam and Eve. So kind of the story in general of Adam and Eve. They were the first man, the first woman that God created. And we're going to be getting into their story. So I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2, actually. Genesis chapter 2. So we're going to go back to the sixth day of creation when Adam and Eve were created, because Genesis chapter 2 gets into a little more detail about how they were created. And so in chapter 1, it tells us that he created them, but doesn't go into all the details about it. Okay, so look at verse 7 there. So in verse 7, so Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So how did he make Adam? How did he make man? He basically took the dust of the earth, so basically out of dirt, if you will, and he breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, I personally believe that only mankind, if you will, so men and women, have souls, okay? That, the animals don't. They have a spirit, and you get the breath of life there, and it talks about things that have the breath of life, so you can have life, like animals are alive. And they have a spirit, but it talks about the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. And the idea there is that there's a difference between man that has a soul and they go on forever and animals. And so we see the big difference there, but also the fact that man was made from dust. So remember we were talking about with the six-day creation, that how evolution teaches that everything came from nothing, and everything's backwards with evolution. But they're always they're looking at things which are seen. If you remember, the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear, okay? Which is just the Bible's way of saying that you can't look at things which you see right now and everything about it and determine how it came to be, okay? And so, the evolution believes that we all came from a rock, billions of years ago, and it just magically happened. But technically, we did come from the earth, right? I mean, as far as the dust. But God is the one that breathed in Adam the breath of life, and he was made a full-grown man, okay? He wasn't an ape, or an amoeba, and then he made into a frog, and then the frog became such and such, and then go down the line, and then all of a sudden, now we're, like the Homo sapien, down this evolutionary train, okay? That's all garbage. That's all fiction. That's all fantasy, okay? As we see that in that sixth day, he made a full-grown man and a full-grown woman, okay? And one thing that getting into that, just when it comes to that, is that evolution would say, well, the earth is billions of years old, and here's why, and all that stuff. Well, what you have to understand is that I do believe in what we would call an apparent age, meaning this is that the earth could very well look like, and if they test stuff and be like, this earth seems like it's like really, really old, okay? But if you were to talk to Adam on the sixth day, how old would you think he is, right? I mean, you'd probably look at him, he'd probably look like a 30-year-old man. He'd probably look like, just straight up man, right? Not a young man, just a man, right? Same thing with Eve. So, that whole thing, what came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken, period, okay? The chicken came first, okay? Because God created the chicken, okay? He created all the birds and everything. He didn't create eggs, and then they, came into little birds and little chicks and all that stuff. And so that being said is that he created a full-grown man, and obviously he put into him knowledge as far as, knowing how to talk and all these different things, okay? Let's see why he made Eve, okay? So why and how he made Eve. So how did he make man? He basically took the dust of the earth, and this will get into too as far as when we die, we literally turn back to the dust of the earth, and the Bible's going to talk about that. But go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, this chapter covers the Garden of Eden, and I'm not really getting into all the details about this, but basically, when he created everything, he made this garden that basically was like paradise. There's all these fruit trees and just animals and all that, and obviously, this is kind of like what, obviously, heaven will be like when you think about it, but verse 18, let's see why he made woman. Okay, so he made a man. Okay, but in verse 18 it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Now, basically what this means is that the woman was made to help the man, and meet means like basically fitted, you know, like it kind of like fit exactly to help man, okay? Fitted, worthy, you know, like meet means that. Not like to meet somebody at like, oh, I'm going to meet someone over here at the restaurant. It's talking about meet meaning like it's like very, what's the word I'm looking for? Just like basically it fits. It's just fitting, okay? That God is saying, I need to, you know, basically make him and help meet for him. And verse 19, it says, now the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Okay? So basically, none of these animals were there to basically help him like a woman would, okay? Notice in verse 21, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. So, okay, so here's how he's going to make woman. First of all, he puts him to sleep, okay? So, and you kind of see this in the modern day, you know, like if you have like some kind of surgery, you know, like when I got my wisdom teeth taken out, they put you out. They don't have to, I guess, but I was put under. But basically, from the very beginning, we kind of have anesthetics. Now, obviously, there wasn't an anesthesiologist that was there, like, putting him to sleep. God put him to sleep. And notice what it says here. It says, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So he basically took one of Adam's ribs, okay, closed up the flesh, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So he literally made woman from a part of the body of man, okay? And you know, the interesting thing is that the rib is one of the bones that will actually grow back. That's just a coincidence, though, you know, that's the part of the body that God took from Adam and, you know, that bone will actually grow back. And so just a fun fact there, that not that you need to know that to prove the Bible or to basically be like, well, the Bible's true because, you know, we know that it can grow back. It just makes sense that God made man that way, knowing that he was going to make woman, and that he wasn't going to just be missing a rib. Okay. Now, notice what it says here in verse 23, it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So that's literally what the word means. I mean, basically you're taking, she's made from man, okay? And, you know, all these feminists out there, it's like female, woman, you know, like just losing their minds, you know, because they can't get away from it. It's like man is just in, you know, like who they are. Well, you were made from a man, so get over it, okay? Now, in verse 24 here, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, okay? So this really gets into marriage, obviously, too, because they were married. Obviously, Adam and Eve, there's no one else to marry, so that's your one and only choice there. But you know what? Choices are bondage sometimes. So sometimes it's better just to, you don't have a choice on that matter. But I'm sure Eve was beautiful. I'm sure that, you know, like the genetics back, you know, like at the very beginning, that Adam's probably like extremely handsome and Eve is extremely beautiful. I'm sure they weren't like these big ogres and then all of a sudden people just turned out like better later on, okay? When it comes to this, this is just a very important point. And listen, this actually happened, okay? This is not a fairy tale. And I know I keep saying this, but listen, these stories about how God created everything, that's actually how it happened. He literally made man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, okay? So it's kind of like he had this man there, but there's no life in him. And then He breathed into the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Then he made woman out of man, and obviously she has a living soul as well, and they are the first, they're the first humans, okay? And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7, because in the New Testament, it's not denying this, okay? It's not saying like, oh, this, you know, this figurative story back here. No, it's giving you a point about like the order of authority. And the big reason why man has authority over their wife, you know, the husband has authority over their wife, is because the woman was made of the man, okay? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, notice what it says here. It says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man." So the thing I want to point out here is that man is made in God's image. Okay? So God looks like a man. Okay? It's not this neuter, like God is definitely not a woman. Okay? He looks like a man. And all his pronouns are he, him, you know, his. So what's God's preferred pronouns? You know, listen, by the way, if you come up to me and tell me what your preferred pronouns, we're not going to be friends, okay? So, unless you're joking about it, okay? Obviously, we can joke about the stupidity of the world. But when anybody comes up to me, if they're like, here's my preferred pronouns, or I get an email from somebody, and they're just like, preferred pronouns down here, I'm just like, not going to like this person. The idea here, though, is that this is very important, and the Bible's very careful on this. It doesn't say that he made man and woman in God's image, okay? He made man in God's image, but it says that the woman is the glory of the man, which makes a lot of sense, right? Because the woman was made from the man. Now, notice what it says here in verse 8. It says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man," okay? Which is what we saw, obviously, is that the woman's of the man because she was made of his rib. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man," right? Because it's not like he made woman and says, "I need to make a helpmeet for her." No, it's the other way around, okay? And you can like this or lump this as women, but this is just the way it is, okay? Now, let me say this. Just because we have different roles and that woman was made of man does not mean that you have less value, okay? Man and woman have the same value. And it says even in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, right? The idea there is that God looks at the women and the men, his children, that they are equal value. He love, you know, it's not like there's like more love for the men than the women or anything like that. Or it's like, well, I'm going to take care of the men before I take care of the women. Okay, they're second class citizens or something like that. No. Okay, but we do have different roles. Okay, and now later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it goes on to the fact that but man is by the woman because that's how man comes into the world now. So like at the very beginning, you know, Adam wasn't born of a woman, okay? He was made of the dust of the earth, and woman was taken out of man. But from that point on, if a man came into the world, they came into the world by a woman, right? Okay, does that make sense? Like, and it goes into that hey, all things are of God, and that's how he made it, okay? But go back to Genesis chapter 1, because obviously women look similar to men, right? We both have two eyes, we have two ears, we have a nose, we have a mouth, right? You know, like, our facial features, I mean, like, you look like a human being, right? But there are differences in men and women, okay? And that's the way it is, and thank the Lord that he made it that way. But the idea there is that man was made in God's image, so God is going to look like a man, or more so, man looks like God, essentially, right? Because God obviously always was, and he made us to look like him. But the woman is the glory of the man, so obviously they're going to look similar, but they're not going to look just like a man, okay? And I don't need to get into an anatomy lesson here. We all know that men and women look differently, or they should look differently, and this gender-bending world that we live in, and you know, I could have named my sermon Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. You know, the idea here is that it's man and woman from the very beginning. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image." In Notice that it says man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Very clear, right? It's the him, it's he. Pronouns have meanings, my friends, okay? And that's very important. It says male and female created he them. So, from the beginning, he made them male and female, okay? But the male is the one that looks like God. But the woman is made of the glory of the man. So obviously, they're going to look like God. I mean, they're going to look like man, okay, that to a certain extent. And so that's why, you know, just how he created him. And that's what we see today, right? I mean, as far as woman does kind of look like, have the features of a man, but they're obviously more feminine, right? And praise the Lord for that. You have the masculinity of a man, and you have the femininity of a woman, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And in this world, and this is why, you know, you look at dress standards or hair length and stuff like that, and I preached a whole sermon on this as far as having those standards. In the end, we just want to try to be as far on the men, we want to be as masculine as we can be. Women, you want to be as feminine as you can be, and don't toe the line. Okay, because I'm not going to be in here measuring people's hair or, you know, like all that stuff. It's just the idea that, listen, men, we want to look like men. Women, you want to look like women, and let's just accomplish that goal. Okay, and you can have your standards as far as what you're going to wear and what you're not going to wear, how far you take that. But in the end, we need to have a difference between men and women. Now, notice what it says. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, because notice that it stated here that they were both naked, okay? So Adam and Eve were both just stark naked, okay? But it says they were not ashamed, okay? So this is a key point to the innocency of Adam and Eve before they sinned, before they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to get to that, but I just want to point this out, okay? Is that they, in verse 25 there, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is going to be very important to a point I'm going to make later on about children in general, even today, on how this is kind of a good marker for innocency, or knowing whether they've come to the point of knowledge of good and evil. Is, you know, are they ashamed if they run around the church naked right now, you know, in front of everybody? And obviously, you know, some of my children would not, and then some of my children would be really embarrassed, okay? And so that's kind of getting into that realm of innocency and whether they come to the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm going to get to a kind of a point there with that. But let's just stick with the story here as far as what we're dealing with. Man was made of the dust of the earth. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. Then God wanted to make him a help for him, or that's fitted for him or meet for him, and he made woman out of his rib. And he called her woman. So you have man, woman. Later on, we're going to see that she's going to be called Eve, but I'm going to get to why she's called Eve. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, let's get into the story of the serpent. So when you get into when he made man, and I wanted to read actually in Genesis chapter 2, that he specifically tells Adam in Genesis chapter 2, and I thought I had that in my notes, but maybe I didn't there. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Okay? The thing to notice there is that that's before woman was made. Okay, he gave Adam this commandment saying, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The commandment was given to Adam, the Bible's very consistent on this, that was given directly to Adam. Now, the woman we're going to see knows about this commandment, but I believe it's because Adam told her this is what God said. Okay, it's going to be very important to understand the different roles. This is going to be a big reason why women are not supposed to be spiritual leaders, okay, as far as like in the church or even in the home, as far as this goes, okay, because of the difference between Adam and Eve here in this story. So this is very important to understand this, okay. Genesis chapter 1, but this is the story of the serpent, and Eve. And so the serpent is the devil, okay? So we're going to, this is Satan, the devil. In Revelation, it talks about that old serpent, the devil, Satan, the red dragon, you know, and it's basically, that's all his names, okay? But it goes all the way back to the serpent in that is the devil. And in verse 1 here, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made." I hate snakes, okay? And they are subtle. Those little slithery monsters that they are. You know, they come in and they just slither past you before you don't know they're there. And they're always trying to scare the daylights out of you because they're subtle little beasts, okay? And so I hate snakes, even black snakes, though I understand that they're good for taking care of the mice and all that stuff. But I have good reason to hate serpents, okay? The Bible's not exactly speaking good of them here from the very beginning. But it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So the first thing that we see Satan say is he questions what God says. Very important to understand here is that the devil, from the very beginning, is trying to question God's word. Question his commandments, question whether he's right. And you know what Jesus says about the devil? It says that he was a murderer from the beginning and that he is a liar and the father of it. When he speaketh a lie, when he telleth a lie, he speaketh of himself because he's a liar and he's the father of it. He's lying here, right? Or he's basically trying to deceive. He's being subtle here. He's like, "Yea, hath God said?" So he's putting a question mark on what God said. And that is what the devil is doing, and this is why, when it comes to the Bible in general, as far as why we're King James Bible only, is because there's a lot of perversions out there that the Satan is trying to basically corrupt and basically put a question mark where there's a period, okay? But it says that the devil, that Satan, you're of your father the devil. He's talking to the people that are obviously reprobate and all that, but he's talking about the devil. And he's saying that he's a murderer from the beginning. Well, who did he murder? I mean, think about it. Honestly, he murdered Eve, right? In this passage, because she's going to end up dying. And then Adam ends up dying because of this, okay? But let's go on here. So he's questioning God to the woman. And it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Okay, so they're not even allowed to touch it. But it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So just straight up just saying, nope, God says you're going to die the day that you eat it. He's like, you're not going to surely die. Now, here's when it comes down to what the devil says, there's no truth in what he says, okay? But lies always have a mixture of truth and a lie, right? The best lies, if you will, are those that have a lot of truth attached to it, and there's a little bit of lie that's going to kill you, okay? Because if you just told this straight-up lie and be like, you go outside and be like, the sky is green, you're going to be like, no, right? But if you start putting a lot of truth and then you start mixing in a little lie there, then it's a lot more believable. And people are going to end up believing that lie because there's a lot of truth attached to it, okay? But truth has to be pure, meaning that if you have a lie attached to it, it's not truth, okay? Now, when it comes to this, there's a little truth in the fact that they don't just drop dead physically the moment they eat it, but they do die the day they eat it. It's just a spiritual death, and they will die physically as well later on, okay? So he's kind of like, well, you're not going to really die the moment you eat it, okay, physically. But he's obviously trying to be subtle, trying to deceive her, right? So, but there's this that forked tongue in there, right? And that's why, I mean, you think about a serpent has a forked tongue because it's speaking in two different directions, okay? Now, in verse 5 here, it says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Okay? So, there's truth in the fact that they're going to know good and evil. Okay? But are they going to be as gods, you know? I mean, the Mormons think so. But, you know, he's just trying to build this up and, you know, basically saying, like, he's holding you back, right? You know, he knows that you eat this, you're going to be like gods, you're going to know the good and evil, and trying to get her to eat it. And then it says in verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." So notice that she saw that it was good, it looked good, it was pleasant to the eyes. But if you remember, the Bible teaches that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And talking about lusting with the eyes, you know, and obviously, you know, your eye affecteth your heart, the Bible says. So when it comes to sin in general, the first step is just not to look at it, okay? Because if you look at it, you could then be tempted to lust after it. And once you lust after it, then you could be tempted to actually partake in it, okay? And so that's why, you know, you're not to be looking on a woman to lust after her, because you're committing adultery already in your heart, but you're more likely to commit the actual act of adultery if you're looking at a woman, right? If you're not looking and lusting after a woman, then how are you going to commit that act, right? So when it comes to this, you can kind of see that obviously you had the devil in her ear saying, do it, you know, you're going to know the knowledge of good and evil, it's going to be great, you're not going to die, and just basically trying to get her to eat this fruit, and she ends up doing it. And then it says, she did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, we don't really know the exchange there as far as, like, what his thought process was when he eats it. But I'll say this, is that if Adam didn't eat this fruit, then sin wouldn't be going down the line. And actually, it may be a whole different story as far as what goes on here, but him eating it has huge consequences to just humanity, okay? If he wouldn't have eaten it, maybe God would have destroyed her and made him a new helpmeet or something like that, to where, you know, but the idea here is that he does eat it. And I'm going to be getting into the difference between when she eats it and when he eats it as far as what that does. So, he ate it, and it says in verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So now they're like looking at it, they're like, oh, we're naked, and there's shame attached to that, okay? Before, there was no shame, they weren't even thinking about it, had no idea what that even meant to be naked. Does that make sense? Like, it's just like, just not even their thought process, okay? And so you can think about children, right? Children kind of have that thought process. I mean, if you have like a little toddler, they don't care if they're naked. They'll run around stark naked. They don't care. They're not like, oh, I need to go find some clothing to cover up, okay? And so the knowledge of good and evil, they understand that they're naked. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And what we're going to see here is that what I want to point out is that Eve was deceived and beguiled by the serpent, not Adam. Okay? Adam sinned. Okay? I'm not taking away from Adam's transgression here. He sinned. He ate the fruit. He's going to have responsibility for that. And actually, him eating that fruit has a big consequence on the world and humanity and all that. Okay? So ultimately, there's a lot of weight on his shoulders for what he did. But the woman was the one that was deceived, okay? And she was the one that was beguiled. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So it's just reiterating here that he's kind of using Eve as an example. Now, this isn't to say that the devil can't beguile us, men. Okay? Don't get me wrong here. Be like, oh, we can't be deceived by the devil. We can't be beguiled by the devil. That's not what I'm saying. But, you know, when it comes back to the very beginning, Adam wasn't deceived by the serpent. The serpent didn't come to Adam and try to deceive him. Or maybe he didn't. We don't know that story, and he just shut him down. Okay, but at the same time, he's not the one that was beguiled or deceived. And go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a big reason, ladies, men, this is a big reason why men are to be the spiritual leaders. You know, in the world we live in, I can't believe you say that. You know, women can lead just as well as men. No, they can't. You may not like that, but it's just a fact. Men are different than women. We were made different than women. We were made by the dust of the earth. Woman was made for man. Woman was made to be a help for the man. Not to say that you have less value. Okay? Listen, if you have a washer and dryer, would you say one has less value? But they do have different functions, don't they? And same thing, if you were talking about the clothes washer compared to the dishwasher, and be like, well, which one's better? It's like, well, they both have a purpose, okay? I could just see the feminists be like, I can't believe you're comparing women. I'm comparing men to the washer. I don't know which one's the dryer. I'm just saying that you have different functions, but it doesn't take away from the actual, value of it. Well, technically, you can dry your clothes a lot easier without the dryer, so that has less value than the washer because the washer has more. Don't take it too far, my friends. It's like parables. Okay? Just get the surface meaning that I'm trying to get across, that, listen, men and women have the same exact value with God, that he's not like holding women as second-class citizens or anything like that, but we do have different roles. We have different mentalities. We have different physical abilities. I know that's like not popular to say today, but listen, men are stronger than women. Women are the weaker vessel physically. Facts. If you don't believe me, arm wrestle me after the service. Any woman in here, I will challenge you and I will destroy you. Okay? Bring it on. You're like, if some woman comes in here with like she's been like juicing on testosterone, I don't care. I'll take her out. Okay? Because as much you'd have to take so much testosterone, women, to get to the point of where men could be. And by the way, the men that would use that much, that would put more testosterone in them, they're always going to be stronger than that strongest, beast of a woman that's doing that, okay? But I would challenge any woman that's out there at an arm wrestling match, any day of the week, and in the end, it doesn't matter. If there's a woman that's stronger now than me, I'm not the strongest man in the world, okay? So the strongest man is always going to be stronger than the strongest woman. It's facts, okay? But you're in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, you may look at that and be like, I can't believe the Bible says that. I can't believe you said that, Pastor Robbins. You're saying that the women can't usurp authority over the men? I didn't write it, but I do agree with it. Facts, but it's going to explain, it's going to give you an explanation of why it's that way. Okay? Now, the Bible could just state that and just be like done with it. And there doesn't need to be an explanation. But you know what? The Bible does explain it. Notice what it says in verse 13. It says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in a transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, that's talking about the fact that being saved, meaning like the idea that you're going to be saved from judgment in this life because I will that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, that they give no reproach to the adversary of the devil. And it's getting into that portion. We're talking about the devil deceiving Eve, and it's talking about the fact that having children and being sober and all that, and basically guiding the home will keep you from the devil getting it, messing with you, okay? And that's what that's getting into in context, okay? But in the end, Adam was not deceived. That's what the Bible says. The woman being deceived was in a transgression. She was beguiled, she was deceived, and she was in a transgression. Now, this isn't going to take away from the fact that Adam did sin and he was in transgression, okay? But there is a difference between the devil deceiving him and him basically succumbing to his wife's request to eat it. Does that make sense? Okay. And obviously he was wrong. Okay. But go back to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. So you may look at the story and be like, this is a simple story. You know, yeah, we all know about Eve and the serpent and Adam and Eve and just the fall of man. But listen, the fall of man really shows us a lot of principles as far as why things are the way they are, why God sets up things in our lives as far as the authority structure. One, Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's number one, before anybody sinned, okay? So listen, I believe that Adam would still be, have the authority over the woman even if he didn't sin. Okay, so let's make that very clear, okay? That there's still that difference between man and woman even before sin comes into the world. But when sin comes into the world, there's a difference there between, I believe, what we're seeing here as far as teaching and the serpent authority, as far as like teaching in the church. And obviously when it says keep silence, it's not saying like keep silence your whole life. Okay, we're talking about church, right? It says that the women shall keep silence in the church, is not permitted for them to speak. We're talking about speaking to a congregation. It's talking about church. Church is congregation, okay? So I don't believe it's right for women to get up and preach to the congregation, okay? But it doesn't mean that they can't sing psalms and you know, make melody, and it talks about teaching within that song. And in the church, and everybody's singing together. It's not like saying, women, you can't sing, it's only men, okay? But it does show us these principles here. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. So if you remember, they were naked, and now they realize they were naked, and they covered themselves up. Notice what it says in verse 8, because this is after they eat of the fruit. Now, by the way, it doesn't say it's an apple, okay? You know, let's get rid of any preconceived ideas here. We don't know what this fruit was. It could have been an apple, but you know what? Just because Macintosh, you know, like wants to say that that's the type of apple and that's why it has the bite out of it, you know, in your Mac, which I personally like Mac computers, but I'm not saying I support like the people behind it. I'm just saying that, you know, they'll say it's like a Macintosh apple or some sort or whatever. But it's like, the Bible doesn't state what type of fruit it is. It just says it's a fruit. Okay, obviously came off a tree, so it's not a strawberry. Okay, even though strawberries are delicious. But at least you know this, is that they could eat strawberries. You know, that it was fine to eat strawberries in the Garden of Eden. But just so you know, like if you ever have a Bible trivia time, and it's like, what type of fruit? You know, what did they eat? And you're like, they ate an apple. Doesn't say that. It's going to be a trick question. It just says they ate of the fruit, okay? So I'm sure we'll find out one day what's on that tree, you know, because that tree, I believe, will still be, it will be in heaven, you know, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But going on from this, okay, it says in verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So it's that shame, right? They're ashamed of their nakedness, even though they covered themselves with these fig leaves, right? In verse 11, it says, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? So he's like, how do you know that you're naked, right? And it says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Okay. So the innocency is gone at this point. Adam and Eve know they're naked, and obviously they've committed sin. And I want to touch on this really quick here. This is why I'm going to explain to you why I believe babies and children that don't know the difference, don't know the knowledge of good and evil, would immediately go to heaven if they died. Okay? And I want to explain this. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I believe this kind of gives us an idea. You kind of understand, like, when would this happen, or at least give you a little clue here. It doesn't say, like, in the New Testament, like, okay, when they realize that they're naked and they're ashamed of it, that means that they need to get saved. But let me explain this really quick, okay, and then I'll read these passages. Everybody that's born into this world has sinful flesh. The baby that's in the womb has sinful flesh. Their soul, though, is not dead in trespasses and sins yet, okay? And when that baby's born, their soul is still not dead in trespasses and sins, okay? But the reason that they could even die is because their flesh has sin, right? Because the wages of sin is death, okay? But their body would be the only thing that would die, okay? Their soul would be innocent at that point, okay? And there comes a point, though, and this can vary, right? Because there's some people that are born into the world that lack the mental capacity to maybe even ever come to the knowledge of good and evil, okay? And, you know, some people have the mentality of a two-year-old, for example, and that's just, you know, unfortunately, just the way things happen there in the world that we live in and all that. But I don't believe that if they can't understand the gospel, if they can't understand the knowledge of good and evil, can't understand sin, okay, and that they've sinned against God, then how can you get them saved, right? And God is not willing that any should perish. Okay, so let's put this on the bottom shelf here. He wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Okay, he's not willing that any should perish. So, look what Paul says here in Romans chapter 7, dealing with this subject. It says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead." But notice this in verse 9 here. "For I was alive once without," or I'm sorry, "I was alive without the law once." Okay? So he's basically saying at one point I was alive without the law. Okay? But it's notice what it says here. "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." So what does it mean, sin revived? Because he has a sinful flesh, right? I mean, that was always with him from the very beginning. But there came a point in his life where he realized that he had broken God's commandments. Now, just because your child knows that it's wrong to not get a cookie out of the cookie jar, let's say a two-year-old realizes, like, I shouldn't do that, that's not the knowledge of good and evil, okay? Does that make sense? There's a difference between them knowing what you want them to do and what's good and bad between what you're telling them to do and them knowing that they've sinned against God and that that sin causes them to die and go to hell. Does that make sense? Like, that is a difference. That's the knowledge of good and evil. And what Paul's stating here is that the law shows him that. Now, before the law, which we'll get to, is that before the law, before Moses and the law, we had the law written in our hearts, first of all, okay, our conscience will condemn you, okay? And so, obviously, people could die and go to hell before the law was given. The law was given because it would make sin exceeding sinful. It just kind of helped show you, like, yeah, I've definitely sinned, okay? And just really nail that down. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. Just give you another one here. And again, this isn't a sermon about like where children go when they die. I've done a whole sermon on this. There's a lot more, there's other verses than what I'm showing you right now. But I just want to give you this principle that when the day that they ate this fruit, they died spiritually. So when God says the day that you eat it, you shall surely die, that happened. Okay? I mean, you have to believe that God told the truth, right? Because they didn't just drop dead. Adam lived over 900 years old. But he eventually died physically. But the moment that they sinned, they died spiritually. And that's where Paul is basically stating that sin revived and I died. He's like, I was alive once, but then there came a point, and it had to do with the law, and knowing that he had sinned, knowing that he had committed some sin against God, that he died. Okay, and at that point, he needed salvation. At that point, he needed to get saved, right? Deuteronomy 1, verse 39 here, this is obviously dealing with them going into the promised land. And if you remember, the first generation that was going in there didn't go in. But God is giving an exception here as far as who would go in to the promised land. So you can see the spiritual application of this being heaven, like how the promised land would picture going into heaven, because it says they could not go in because of unbelief, right? And obviously belief is the reason that they would go in. But in verse 39, it says, "Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it." A proof text to show you that there are little ones and children that don't have the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So I just want to show that this is a very important passage in Genesis 3 here. About the tree, they're obviously not eating, no one's eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then that's how they're coming to it. But there is a point where children, or people in general, will come to this knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And at that point is when salvation needs to take place. Okay? Now, if you're a Calvinist, okay, Calvinists believe, one, that God didn't die for everybody. He just died for those that were going to believe on him. But they also will take it as far to say that basically there's children that are in the womb and that children that die at a very young age, that some of them go to hell and some go to heaven. Which is insanity, okay? Which is not what the Bible teaches, right? As you can see here, like, that is not what the Bible teaches. But that is there's many reasons why I hate Calvinism, but that's just insanity. To think that God would, like, that child has no hope, which obviously they believe that for everybody that comes into the world, that they're just people that are born with no hope. So what's the difference from them dying in the womb or them dying at 30 years old because they were born to die and go to hell, okay? Insanity, okay? No, God, he is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He'll have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to be with him. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And obviously, it's a free choice, but you can't make that choice if you can't even understand the choice. Does that make sense? Like, that's where it comes into that innocency. And Adam and Eve show us that. The story with Adam and Eve really shows us this, I believe, clearly. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, because let's get back to Adam and Eve and the fact that what were their punishments for committing this sin, okay? What was the punishment that was given to them? Now, we kind of know that, obviously, holistically, the whole earth gets punished, and everything starts dying, okay? Death is brought into the world. Now, we don't know exactly when the devil sinned. You know, obviously, the Bible talks about how the devil was perfect in his creation until iniquity was found in him. We know this is that, obviously, iniquity was found in him before he came to the woman to beguile her, okay? So, obviously, there was sin involved and iniquity involved with the devil, but not with mankind, okay? And it's when man sins that the whole creation basically goes downhill. Now, in verse 12 here, it says, and man said, so basically, God asked the question, like, who told thee that thou was naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree? And this is where everybody's passing the buck, right? It's like, it's that person. And then the person's like, well, it was that person, you know? And then Satan just has no one to point at, you know, at that point, because he's the one that did it. But in the end, like, there's still responsibility given, right? When people pass the buck, it's like, take responsibility. You did it, though. Okay? Now, in verse 12 here, it says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So he's kind of passing the buck and be like, that woman that you made me, you know, she gave me this fruit and I ate it. I mean, look how beautiful she is. Like, wouldn't you eat a fruit if she gave it to you? I mean, like, who knows the mentality here? But I'll say this. It does say that Adam is a figure of him that's to come. Okay, I'll get to that. That's talking about Jesus. And if you think about it, if Adam didn't eat that fruit, then Eve wouldn't have any chance of redemption, I believe. And it gets into the fact that, obviously, Jesus doesn't sin, but he does take sin upon him, okay? And if he didn't do that, then there'd be no hope for mankind. And we'll get into the fact that Eve is the mother of all living. So, obviously, there's that picture there as far as him basically taking sin upon him. I'm not saying that Adam is Jesus and that he took sin upon him and he was sinless or anything like that. It's obviously a picture or a figure of that. That he basically eats the fruit so that she doesn't just completely perish with no hope. Okay, that's what I believe is going on there, to a certain extent with the picture. But in the end, he just hearkens unto his wife. Okay, and God's going to accuse him of that, be like, because you hearkened unto your wife. Amen. Just remember this. Okay, when your wife is giving you wants you to do something, and you know it's wrong, you know, don't listen to your wife, okay? So it's good to hear from your wife. What does your wife want to do? Take that in. But in the end, you make those choices, and you're going to be responsible for the choice you made, and you can't just blame your wife because you're like, well, my wife told me to do it. It's like, well, who wears the pants, you know, in the relationship? Now, in verse 13, it says, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So now it's kind of going down the line of, like, how this happened, which really is the chain of events. The serpent beguiled Eve. Eve eats the fruit. And then Eve gives the fruit to Adam, and it does kind of go down that daisy chain of events, right? But the serpent, now in verse 14, it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast in the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now, what's interesting about this is the fact that it kind of seems to mean that he had the snakes had legs, you know? And the fact that, like, now he's going to be on his belly, you know, kind of, which is slithering around, you know? And so, now obviously the devil's also this dragon. So you can see, like, the serpent, the dragon, and kind of see all these different pictures of who the devil is. And obviously he can transform himself into an angel of light, so he can look like a human. He can look, you know, like that and all that. But anyway, just something to think about there as far as the serpent and the fact that his curse is that he's going to have to, like, slither on his belly. And but then it says in verse 15, here's actually a prophecy from the very beginning. So as soon as Adam and Eve fall, the hope is given here. This is how it's going to be taken care of. Here's how people are going to be saved from the sin, how Adam and Eve are going to be saved, how everybody after her are going to be saved from this death, if you will. Okay, now notice what it says in verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That basically means, like, kind of just a huge difference between each other, right? The enmity between each other is like you're just completely separating from each other, right? I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Okay, so between the devil and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, her seed is actually going to be the Lord Jesus. This is actually, from the very beginning, showing you the virgin birth and how Mary is going to give birth to the Lord Jesus. And notice what it says here in verse, it says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So notice how the his heel is referring back to her seed. Because Jesus didn't have a physical father. This is very important because sin is going to come through Adam. We get our sin nature not from our mothers, but from our fathers. Okay, and listen, ladies, you have a father, okay? So that's where you got your sin nature from. And it's just the way it is. But this is why Jesus didn't have sin physically, because it doesn't come through the woman, it comes through the man, okay? And her seed is very important there because that means that the Messiah is not going to have that sin nature attached to him, okay? Now, in verse 16, here's the punishment to the woman. It says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So, you want to know why it's not fun having, like, giving birth in that whole process? The fall of man. Sin from the very beginning. Okay? I don't believe it was supposed to be like that from the beginning, right? As far as having children, that it was supposed to be this painful process, or just in conception in general when it comes to the anatomy of a woman and how you even have children and all that. I'm not getting into the details with that, but the idea there is that all that stuff that women have to go through, it's because they sinned. Now, what does he say to Adam? It says in verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Hey, notice that there's the condemnation. Here's what he did wrong. He hearkened unto the voice of his wife. He knew that he shouldn't eat that fruit. I don't believe that his wife beguiled him, because I think it would say that. You know, like, she tricked me into eating this. She didn't tell me where this came from. I believe he knew. But he hearkened unto her voice. And it says, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. So think about this. Why is this curse going to be hard on Adam? Well, he wasn't deceived, but at the same time, he heard the commandment directly from God's mouth. And the woman heard it from Adam, which doesn't excuse her. But at the same time, there is a difference there between like hearing it directly from the source and, you know, hearing it from someone else. Okay? And to whom much is given, much is required. You know, the idea there as far as the responsibility and where that lies. And not to say there's no consequence if you still sin, but there is a difference there. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It's basically saying you're going to die, right? And your body is going to turn to the dust of the earth, just like it came. Before they sinned, that would have never happened, right? They would live forever. They would not die. But this is where death is taking place here. But notice that with Adam, his job, and notice that what's, obviously the curse is on women for dealing with childbearing, but it does really show you the role of women, right? The big role of women is to bear children, guide the house, like all these different, these things. What's the role of the man? To work and bring in the bacon. It doesn't say bacon there, but obviously, you know, bacon is a good thing to eat too. But the idea there is that they're bringing in, but it's going to be hard, right? It's not this easy task that's going to be done, okay? And anytime I'm ever, like, clearing a path or dealing with, you know, like, thorns, I just be like, ah, Adam, you know, this is because you sinned, you know, with these thorns. So if there's anything to look forward to in the new heaven, new earth, there's going to be no more thorns, okay? And so so when you see thorns, that's a curse. That's put on the ground. And among other things, obviously, I believe at this point you didn't have, like, animals eating each other. You didn't have, like, this, all the sickness in the world. You didn't have all this stuff. Like, this is because of sin. And when people are just like, well, you know, why would God create a world with all the sickness? He's like, he didn't. When he created the heaven and the earth, remember what he said? And when it was done, he said it was very good. Do you remember seeing anything about death or anything about sickness, anything about pain or anything like that? Why did that happen? So you can't just look at God and be like, why did he create it this way? He didn't. Man messed it up. It talks about how he made man upright, but, you know, he has invented many evil things, and I'm going to misquote that, but it's in Ecclesiastes. You can read it later, okay? But the idea there is the fact that God made everything good, but man messed it up. And obviously the devil was in there, and the devil was obviously the one cause, you know, making that happen as well, and so we don't want to take him out of the equation. Now go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, and another important point here, okay, and people believe different things on this. They'll say, well, Adam and Eve were made, but then they believe that God made other people the same way that he made Adam and Eve, and then they all had children, and then they had children, okay? No. Okay, here's the truth of the matter. Adam and Eve had children. Their children married within, and you say, oh, I can't believe it. A brother married a sister? Back then, that's the way it was. Okay? And listen, when you think of genetics and everything else when it comes to that, back then it wouldn't have been, the reason you don't marry your sister or you marry your cousin even is because the genetic code has been so deteriorated, anyway, it's been made so bad, okay, throughout time that there's a lot of defects that can happen. There's a lot of problems you can have with that. And so in the Bible, when you get to Leviticus and you get to, like, the law with Moses, he puts restrictions on how closely related you can be to be married, okay? So, and that's more so like brother or sister. It doesn't even say cousin, although I would recommend that you marry past your first cousin, okay? Just saying. Okay, I know we're in West Virginia, but there is a law against that, actually, I think. And I remember talking to somebody be like, you know, we have a law against marrying our first cousin, and you guys don't. It's like, and then they retorted, they said, well, we didn't need a law. And I'm like, touche. You know, it's kind of like when you see these laws, like, there must have been a reason, right? That being said is that I believe we all go back to Adam and Eve, Okay. Notice what it says here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, Adam called his wife's name Eve. But why? It says, because she was the mother of all living. Okay, the mother of all living. Obviously, that's talking about living people, okay? But this really to show you that she is the mother of us all, as far as like physically speaking, and Adam is the father of us all, right? And it talks about, you know, and I could go to like, I think it's in Malachi, it's in one of the minor prophets where it says, do we not all have one father? It's not talking about God the Father. It's talking about Adam, okay? And we all go back to Adam and Eve, and in Acts chapter 17, which you don't have to turn there, but you know, in verse 26 it says, "It hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth." One blood. We all go back to Adam and Eve, okay? And so we all had the same blood inside of us that Adam and Eve had inside of them. And so when it comes to this whole like racism garbage and everything else that's out in the world, it's all just stupidity, right? Because we all go back to Adam and Eve. And obviously there's cultural things that are good and bad in different cultures, different countries, and all that stuff. And I'm not here to defend any culture or any country when it comes to what they do. Because really what it comes down to is that we're all men on this earth, no matter what skin color they had, are made in the image of God. And all women on this earth are made of the glory of man. And we all go back to Adam and Eve. So we all share all, you know, we'd all go back to the same gene pool eventually, okay? And that being said is that Eve is the mother of all living. That means that it was Adam and Eve, and that was it. That's who God created out of the dust of the earth and out of Adam's rib. And then after that, everybody was basically just came into this world the way everybody else comes into the world. And they all had a mother, but Eve is that mother. They all goes back to Eve, okay? So I just want to make that point. How about this? Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and I'll be done here. I had some other things to hit on, but when it comes to Adam and Eve, when you get married, you may ask to yourself, why do you take your husband's last name, okay? And I'll just say this. If you don't take your husband's last name, we're not going to be friends. Okay? I personally, this is just me. And listen, I can marry whoever I want. Okay? And I can deny who I marry, whoever I want. Okay? If you don't take your husband's last name, I'm not doing it. Okay? And this really gets down to the fact that, listen, that really just shows you. If your wife doesn't want to take your last name, then that's going to start off. That's starting off on a bad foot. Okay, so but here's a biblical reason why you take your husband's last name. When I got married, and literally they'll say this, unless I want to introduce to you for the first time, when you know, my brother Dave's actually the one that did it. But this is not just our wedding, is that, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Jason Robinson. Like, we won't even say Holly. Now you can't say Holly in there, but in the end, she is Mrs. Jason David Robinson. That's, you know, she's taking my name. Now, obviously, she still has her name, Holly, but she takes that last name. And, you know, here's a biblical reason. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them." Notice, very, very careful on how it says it there, right? "And blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Now, on the day they were created, they were married, okay? And that's where it points back for marriage. It points back to day 6, okay? But notice that their name is called Adam. It doesn't say their name is Adam and Eve. It says their name is Adam, okay? It's because they're one flesh, okay? And I believe that's an important thing to realize. And I was going to get into, and maybe this is just another sermon for another day, unless that clock is really fast, but I don't think it is, okay? It's not that fast. and the fact that because Adam sinned, all die, okay? But I kind of touched on that, but the idea is that Romans chapter 5 hits on this, and the fact that, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 hits on this, that when Adam sinned, all have sinned, meaning that everybody that's born into this world has sinned because of Adam. Jesus didn't have sin when he was born into this world because he didn't have a physical father. And that means sin doesn't come through the woman. And when you have children, you get blood from your mother and blood from your father. You get that X and Y chromosome if you're a man. But listen, the man gives that second X chromosome. You know, if you're a girl, you get an X chromosome from your mother, but it's the man that determines whether it's a girl or a boy. Okay? And in the end there, that's where the man's chromosome, the man's blood, DNA there, is where the sin comes in. And that's where everybody's tainted. Everybody comes in this world as sinners. And that's why everybody's going to physically die. And anyway, another sermon for another day. But hopefully that makes sense. Adam and Eve, famous story. And I can say that, right? Would anybody say that Adam and Eve is not a famous story? I don't think so. So, Adam and Eve, I'm going to continue with these type of big stories like this. So hopefully, children, you kind of get it locked in your mind. What happened? What didn't happen on these stories? But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning today. And pray that you would help us to understand even these really famous, like well-known stories, and help us to just know every piece and part to it and how we can apply it to our lives. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother David, come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 195. Song 195 in your songbooks. We'll sing "I Will Sing of the Mercies." If you would stand, sing song 195.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
All right, you are dismissed.